I think you just did that better than the original recording artist, Sir Chang. And what was really awesome was to see you worshiping as you were singing that. You weren't just performing, and that's what was so best. That was the best part about it. Thank you so much. We have a video we want to show you. It's a guy walking, trying to fool the crowds. He's walking on plexiglass in the water. So I just want to ask you to watch this video. Yeah, Rahat, definitely not Jesus. Definitely not Jesus, right? I don't know what to do with that, you know. I mean, when I was looking on YouTube for something I thought could be a little bit fun to go with the message, when I hit this video, I was like, man, that's really the point, isn't it? I mean, we're supposed to be Jesus to the world, and sometimes I think people see us and are like, I'm not Jesus. That's not the Jesus I read about in the scripture that I've been told about. And it really has to do with this church, because this church in Sardis, as you know, we've been working through this series of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and today we're on the church of Sardis, and they had a reputation. I mean, the community thought they were a pretty neat church. They had a reputation that said, hey, what an awesome church. But Jesus Christ said, hey, that's not the reality. It's not such an awesome church if the hearts aren't right. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church, and isn't this good news? Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And that's the word of God for the people of God from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about the city of Sardis. As we've been doing, we've been talking about the community. And this one in particular is really important. What the community was like around the church. Because here's the deal, friends. We are called to be transformers of the world, not to be conformed to the world. Have you ever heard that scripture? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformers by the renewing of your mind. And we must not be exactly like the world. Now, there are going to be similarities. I mean, we know that Judas had to kiss Jesus so they knew which one he was, right, on the night in which he was betrayed, because he dressed like everybody else. We're not talking about being weird. We're talking about being different. We're talking about being a Christian from the heart. And this was a church that was just conforming to its community. Let me explain. This community was of all the churches that we looked at, this community was one that had no persecution going on. This one was, I mean, it was easy being a Christian in this town. This town, they didn't really care. They were very open-minded in this town. They were rich and didn't care. They had Roman worship there, you know, the mythological gods and all that, but they didn't really care about the Christians. They were just kind of another group. They were just a sect of the Jews, and they had tolerance for Jews, so this was a sect among the Jewish community, and so they had tolerance for them. It was all very cool with them in this particular community. And if you listened as we read closely, there was nothing about, I know about your good works in spite of all the persecution. There's nothing like that. There's no persecution in this town. And in fact, it's an incredibly wealthy town. Of all the towns that we talked about, this is a really rich one, because they lived on a high mountaintop and it was very secure. It peaked at 600 BC, this town. This was the high moment for Sardis. And they really had it happen. On below this mountain and the river that eroded through the years, down in the river, guess what they found? Gold. And man, did they find gold. They found a pile of it. an excavation of the areas, they have found in the cemeteries just oodles and oodles of gold and silver that was buried with the dead. I mean, it's incredibly wealthy area. The wealth that was in this area is just mind-boggling. Now, what happened as they gained in wealth, that they began to settle on lower tiers. It was a gold rush, you know. Have you ever seen a gold rush community? You know, that how it people come flying in. You know, we saw this with black gold when I was living in Titusville. There was a place there called Pithole that went from 1 to 15,000 and back to nobody in 11 months. It was mind-boggling how fast people would come. But that's what happened when they had the gold rush in Sardis. Something else that's a really amazing fact about this town is that of all the cities in the entire world for all of history, this was the first place where they struck silver and golden coins. Pretty amazing. So, I mean, if you were living in this town, you had a pretty good life. I mean, it was like living in Europe or America, wasn't it? Things were going well. You know, I'm not asking for persecution. Don't hear me wrong this morning. All I'm telling you is that this church in this town really had an easy life. And you know, if you study church history, that when the church was being persecuted, that's when it really grew and did well. But when things are going well, the temptation is to just say, oh, things are going well. And we lose our excitement, we lose our edge, and that's exactly what happened there. Not only did it happen to the church, but it also happened to the town. Because that powerful, wealthy, and arrogant city, you know what happens when you're arrogant, right? What happens when you're arrogant? What's the Bible say? Before the pride comes, the fall. Yeah, pride cometh before the fall. I said that backwards. Pride first and then the fall. Yeah, that's what happens when we have pride. Don't be surprised when there's a fall. And that's exactly what happened to this powerful, wealthy, and arrogant city. I mean, this place was so incredible that they had a theater there that was amazing. I mean, when you sit here in this sanctuary and you're like, wow, this is an amazing place, isn't it? And it is. I mean, this is a remarkable building, if you haven't noticed. But did you know that in 600 BC, they had a theater that was 160 feet wide? I'm guessing that's about twice the width of this place. And 300 feet long, and again, I would guess about twice the length of this place. They had pillars, each of them 58 feet tall. You want to guess how many pillars were in this place? 78. We have 8. 600 BC, 540 BC, the Persians came into town, climbed over the wall. Well, they sent one guy in the dark of night. He climbed up the cliff, got in behind the wall, threw open the gate, and the Persian army marched in and took over the city, ransacked it. And that would happen again at a second time a couple hundred years later, the exact same thing under the cover of darkness, under the darkness of night, and ransacked the city. When Jesus was on earth, this became known as the city that died, because in 17 AD, about the time that Jesus was 14 or 17 years old, something like that, depending on the different theologians that try to date the exact time of Jesus' birth in our calendar, but it's somewhere around there. But when it was 17 AD, there was a major earthquake that devastated this town. And Jesus walking in Jerusalem would have heard about the city that died named Sardis. In fact, the city that died was actually two cities. It was one on the mountaintop and the people that settled down below that made it very vulnerable. And so once you took over the first one, you had access to the top. And so it got defeated many times. Every time there was an emperor change somewhere, there was another defeat for Sardis until finally it was completely devastated. The earthquake did so much damage that Tiberius, the emperor, went in and he completely rebuilt the place, not to its former glory, but it was pretty fancy. And then in 1400 AD, it was finally completely destroyed. And there, to this day, there's only a little place there called Sirte, which is a perversion of the name Sardis. It just says, this is what remains, a tiny little, dead little village. Now, I hope you didn't get too depressed there, because that's kind of depressing to hear about, isn't it? But I think it's a warning for Europe and American churches, because this is what was happening in the church at Sardis. that died. The church at Sardis, again, because they were in a wealthy town that had that kind of money to build theaters, they were a wealthy church. They had things going well. I mean, things were pretty good for Sardis. This was not a bad thing to be a Christian in Sardis. You had a good reputation. The people in the community said, hey, they're unoffensive. They're good. They don't cause any trouble. No problem with these people. And let me just tell you something. When you get to that point as a Christian, you're really no good to the kingdom of God. If you're so afraid to ever offend anybody, if you're too afraid to stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. And I'm telling you, there is that sickness in the church in Europe and America in general. And this is so timely for us because this week it was declared a national health emergency in America. Have you heard about it? It's 2017 and we have a national health emergency and it's self-inflicted. What's going on? You would think with all the people claiming that they're Christians here in America that we'd be having all kind of victories on this, wouldn't you? But we're not. And the statistics are just mind-boggling. I mean, when I hear about the deaths from this, I'm telling you, Monday morning down in Connellsville, the Monday morning paper, I even hate reading this stuff, but there were six obituaries in our paper. One was in their mid-70s, another was in her late 70s, and the other four were in their 20s and 30s. Now, something's got to change. The church has got to get real in America. This should not be happening. I want to read you some very troubling statistics. Here they are. 10 years ago, there were 30,000 people in America that died from drug overdoses. 30,000's too many, isn't it? Now, what I hate to tell you is that last year, 64,000 died. More than 100% increase in deaths over the last 10 years from drugs. This cannot be, it cannot keep being like this. We have got to do something, and we've got to do something fast. 2014, the leading cause of unintentional deaths was drug overdoses. 2017, over accidents, over disease, over everything, for everyone who dies under 50, it is a leading cause of death. And by the way, what I just stated does not even include those who died in accidents, which often are caused by alcohol and drugs, were not killed by gun violence, which is often caused by alcohol and drugs, and were not killed by suicide, which is one of the leading top 10 causes of death of all people, which is usually drug-induced. So it's a major issue, isn't it? We better get serious as a church in America if we're going to have the victories. We should be having way more victories if there's really this many Christians in America. Wouldn't you agree? Or are there just people who have a good reputation in America being Christians and being no use? That's where this church is at. I'm not talking about Grace Church. I'm talking about Sardis. And I hope I'm not talking about Grace Church. How about it? I don't want to be a church like Sardis, who is just like their community. They have a false reputation of being alive. And I don't want a false reputation of being alive. I want to be alive. Chapter 3, verse 1, let's read it together. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Who said that? That was Jesus that said that to this church. I mean, everyone in the community thinks it's a good church. The people in the church, I bet, thought, we have a great church. We have great music. We have great worship leaders. We even have a great song leader for the last song before the sermon preaches. We've got great music. We've got great programming. We've got Sunday school. We've got youth classes. We've got wonderful things happening. What a great church we are. Yawn. Right? Yawn, yawn, yawn. Because you know what matters to God. It's what's going on in here. Are we real? I mean, all this outer stuff. I mean, here's the thing. In pagan worship, they would put on white gowns, and they would go in, and they would worship. It didn't matter what their lives were like all week, as long as they went in and worshiped in their white gowns, and everything looked right. I mean, we could come to church carrying Bibles. You know the old saying, you know, I park my car. If I park myself in a garage, it would make me a car, right? And if I go to church, it doesn't make me a Christian. The question is, what's going on in my heart? Do I accept Jesus Christ as truly my Lord and my Savior? Is he more than just someone that I talk about when I'm at church? This is what's going to change the world. And I do need to just say this little aside here, because this is important that you grasp this. There are a lot of Christians who get addicted to opioids after surgery, fentanyl, which, by the way, is the same one that Prince died with. And by the way, if you get treated with one of these treatments, it is possible for a good, godly Christian to get addicted. And there's no shame in getting treatment. I just want to say this. If you've taken painkillers along the way and you're addicted, would you please get the help that you need? Because I don't want anyone in this congregation being part of those statistics. I mean, it's true that Christians don't typically die from illicit drugs. It's usually these polite drugs. Friends, I believe this church here in Sardis fell upon these kind of times because life was so easy and they were so polite and they just didn't have anything challenging their faith. How does this happen to churches? I think it's really interesting. We made this point when we talked about the other churches, when we saw all these outside forces that couldn't destroy the churches. Remember that? In these other churches we talked about? And we said nothing can control or destroy the church if Jesus Christ is taking care of the church. Nothing can destroy it except for one thing. What did we say it was? Compromise and what's going on in our hearts and our minds. It's up to us and where we are in walking with God. That's the only thing that can really destroy a church. Nothing, no outside force can, but this church had that problem. This church was not taking care of the inner person. This church was just satisfied. And this is what's wrong in Europe and America in the church. We're satisfied. We think it's okay. It's going great. The bishop thinks the church is going better. The DS is happy with the way things are going. Big deal. Jesus Christ better be happy when he looks in our hearts. Because that's the only thing that matters. Now, I'm happy we have a great music program. I work hard on a good sermon. But I'm telling you, those are only tools. And they are not the end game. The end game is that our hearts are true to Jesus Christ. Look what happens. Look what Jesus said about this. Can we read it? What sorrows await you who are praised by crowds? For their ancestors also praised false prophets. You know, I got to tell you, I can be offensive, and I'm going to be this morning. Jesus Christ is the only way. And if you think there's another way, you've been listening to the lies of the world. Jesus Christ said, if there's another way, please remove this cup from me. Didn't he pray that? He said, Father, if there's any other way, please remove this cup. Guess what? There was no other way. He died on a cross. Horrible, horrible death, because it was the one way to the Father. I know someone just got offended. I think the church ought to be offensive once in a while. Because I tell you this, the church, you know, when the truth is spoken, the church will say amen. The church knows it's the truth. The church knows the Bible. The church agrees when it's true. But I guarantee if you're of the world, you hated what I just said. Put me on CNN and see how it goes. I'm just saying. Or any network. Because the world is telling a lie that there's another way, just whatever works for you. And that's not the truth. He warns them, wake up, church. Wake up. I mean, how many times do we get this in the scripture, right? You know, let's read Thessalonians together. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be sober. I mean, we are told this so many times. I just would like to read a couple of these for you. Ephesians 5:14. Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you a light. How about this one from Mark 24:42? Jesus said, "So be prepared because you don't know what the day of the Lord's coming may be." I mean, it's all over the place in the scriptures about staying fervent, staying alert, staying on watch. And we see it over and over and over again. But we just lull ourselves to sleep. Heard about one guy who goes to the doctor and he says, "Hey, I got to do something about my snoring." And he says, "What's the matter? Is your wife complaining?" He says, "No, the whole congregation's upset." So wake up! Wake up and turn your light on. And light your little world wherever you are before somebody else dies of a premature death. Turn your light on. Somebody better start speaking up for the church. Don't you agree? You and all are getting to hear the gospel this morning. How many people aren't getting to hear it? Because they don't know. Jesus wept for them and said, they do not know what they're doing. They don't know. They're going to early deaths, missing all that life, and they don't know. We've got to do better. Gotta. And so he gives this fair warning, and boy, it's a fair warning. You all know Joe McCombie here, don't you? Yeah, we know Joe. Hey, do you know about Joe scaffolding? Joe always has scaffolding for everything. Joe and his scaffolding. So I heard that one day he was up on a ladder and Pastor Denny Marshall was working underneath, and he dropped a brush from the scaffolding. He looks out over the and he yells down, trying to alert him, and he says, "Quack quack, gobble gobble!" And just then the brush smacks Denny right in the face. Pastor Denny says, "Why didn't you warn me?" And he says, "I said duck, turkey." That didn't happen. That's just a story. Remember the prodigal son when he came home? And the prodigal son arrives, and it's just a glorious thing for the father. And what did he say? He said, "My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was asleep, but now he's awake." There is great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. There is great rejoicing when a saint comes back home too. Do you remember when you became a Christian? This is what he says to the church. Go back to that first love that you had, this excitement that you had when you became a Christian. Do you remember when you became a Christian? How awesome that was. What an amazing moment it was. I remember my first conversion, you know, I was a little kid. And I remember bouncing back to my dad and I was just like, I didn't even know what I'd just done, but something felt awesome. You remember that? I remember later in life, at 24, when I finally got it figured out and finally realized that I wasn't going to get perfect in this world, that I was going to remain a sinner just dependent on his awesome grace. When I figured that one out and accepted the help that I needed and wasn't so full of myself that I was going to solve all my problems, when I accepted that reality that Jesus Christ died for me to help me out of my muck, then I remember the load just coming off. And I just remember what an amazing God. And I can't believe all that guilt and shame that I struggled with. And it was gone. Every now and then I got to go back to that reservoir and say, "Billy, remember? Before you got full of yourself, before you got arrogant again like this church in Sardis?" They said, "Wow, we're awesome." And that's where they started on their way down. We've been given warning, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. So let us wake up, turn our lights on, and be ready for the war that's going on. There is a spiritual war over this country. And we better win it. And I'm not talking about with swords, as you know. I've said it many times. We're not talking about swords loud clashing. But by acts of love and mercy, and telling the truth in the most gracious way that you possibly can. But sometimes you're going to offend, and you've got to be okay with that. I often remember one person who went to the church at Titusville. He said something I'll never forget. He said, "If you're afraid to offer Jesus Christ to someone because you're afraid that you'll offend them, which hell are you afraid of sending them to?" You know, I mean, really, I mean, if we've prayed about it, and we've prayed hard about the person we're going to talk to, Shouldn't we be the one that tells them and take the risk before they overdose or whatever kind of crash they get in life? Threefold reward if we wake up. And this is the awesome thing. In spite of the fact that he has nothing to compliment this church on, this is the only church of all of them that doesn't say, you're doing great, or I love this about your church. There's nothing. There's nothing but condemnation in this particular letter, and which is remarkable. This is the one church that has no outside forces working against it. And he's got nothing but condemnation for it. But there's a promise for even them. And this is the heart of God. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, don't we? When Israel becomes stiff-necked and rebellious, generation after generation, what does God say? But I will raise up someone from the stump. I will keep my remnant. I will save them. I will bring them back. And this is what he says to this church. This church is completely lost. That's barely awake. They're in a coma. They think they're fully alive, but they're in a coma. And he says to them, if you wake up, I'll dress you in real white. And what he's talking here about is not like the pagan festival where they just put on a gown and walked in and pretended like they were there for worship. But no, he's talking about this. Let's read it together. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he's saying, no matter how filthy and awful and ugly it is, I am willing to make it right. And that's a beautiful thing about our God. I love the fact that he never gives up. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, you know, if you can find 40, I'll save the place. How about 20? Okay, I'll save for 20. How about 10? Abraham keeps working them down. Yeah, for 10, I'll save it. I'll spare it. Even 10 in a whole city. He said, I'll spare the entire city. And he wants to save this church. He wants to save Sardis, but they don't want it. Names will be blotted from the book of life. They will not be blotted if we were victorious. That is a wonderful promise, friends. No one can take your victory away. If you're victorious, your name will never be erased from the book of life. Let's read it together. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Moses said, you know, if you don't save these people, then blot my name from the book of life. That's an amazing thing for Moses to say for his people, huh? If you talk about a prophet that loved his people. You know, David, he hated his enemies, and he said, erase their names from the book of life. You know, David, one of his weak moments, he had many of them. You know, but as for me, in my house, I want our names in the book of life. How about you? Because that's really all that matters. I want my name in the book of life. And I love the fact that he will himself announce it. How awesome. You know, remember the Price is Right game? I used to watch Price is Right, and Bob Barker was on it when I was younger, and I understand Drew Carey is on that show now, but I understand the game is still played once in a while, the range game, you know the range game? You know, where they bring a contestant up on the stage and they say, look what you're about to win, a brand new car, and the crowd breaks out, and it's an amazing moment. And they say, and now here's the game, you can win it. And you know how it goes. The numbers will begin to move behind the red area, and you have to push the button at just the right time and make it land so that the price of the car is right between, and the whole crowd is just cheering, go further. Everyone knows it's not 5,000. Are you kidding? It's higher than that. Go higher, 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 and it gets to 10 and 15, higher, higher. Starts approaching 20. There's a whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop, 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 you know. And then all of a sudden, the contestant pushes the button, and then everyone waits to see the numbers in the range game within that range. I got good news for you. We're not on the Price is Right. You can know if you're saved. Now, it takes some serious introspection and some deep soul searching to ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior not only of the world but of me? Do I believe that I would go straight to hell if it weren't for Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Do I believe that with all my heart? Do I want to serve him with all my life? If that describes you, be sure of it today. You are saved. You're on your way to heaven. Just stay victorious. Because it is for those who are victorious, and I want you to notice it. It's not for everybody. It's for the ones who are victorious. And how are you victorious? By staying true in your heart. That's how you're victorious. And acknowledge as God's own by Christ. I love this. Let's read it together. If anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. That's all it takes. Jesus said that. You've got to acknowledge him on earth. That church was being so non-offensive in Sardis that they weren't even doing that. They just were going to church. Are you publicly declaring that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Or are you ashamed of him? You've got to ask yourself that question. That's a public service for all of you today. I just invited you to do a serious introspection about that. Are you like the church at Sardis that just goes to church and enjoys the comfort and the good music? Or are you like a Christian who, even if you were persecuted, would say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Which one are you? In the Idol or America's Got Talent, you got to sing the right song and get a pitch perfect and all this type of things. But there's only one song that's going to get you into heaven. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. So I want to pray for you this morning. Do you want Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you want to go out of here with the courage to publicly declare that he's your Savior? I would encourage you to just make this prayer very real in your heart this morning. Oh, Lord God, we do come before you seeking forgiveness, for we need it every single day. Sometimes we just lull ourselves to sleep. We have it so easy, God. Thank you for making it easy for us. We do thank you, Lord. You have been an amazing, good God who causes wonderful things to flow down from your heavenly throne. There's no wrong found in you. You are an amazing God. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your graciousness and your generosity that you share so many good things with us. Life is so easy for us in comparison with so many in the world, especially so many Christians in some of the areas of the world. God, we don't know why we're so fortunate that we get to be here in America where we can worship freely and without fear of persecution or execution or even being jailed for it. And God, we're grateful. We just want you to know our hearts are so grateful for this. And yet, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to do right with this freedom that we have. That, Lord, we would become victorious in our living. And that there would be some victories in America. Not where the church can be a big deal, but where people's hearts can be turned toward you and that the people could be saved. And their lives could be turned around. And that people could be freed from these addictions where everybody knows that the drugs are bad and you can't get people to stop taking them. It's so confusing, Lord. And God, we just call on you to win the victories here, that you would begin to fill our hearts with a renewal. And Lord, we pray that you would not allow us here at Grace Church to become arrogant about our good music and our good programs and all, and that, Lord, we would remember what we're about here. I pray that you would keep humble hearts among all of us, that not a one of us would become arrogant or proud or complacent, the worst of all dangers. Or we know there are 1,000 roads back to self-righteousness. And we do not want that today. We want you. We want all of you. We want you to be our Savior. Be our Lord. Cover us in your grace. Cause our sin to be white before you, made clean and whole. God, we pray for clear consciences this morning. If there's anybody sitting here this morning that is wobbling or not sure they, they really buy into all this stuff. I just pray that you would speak into their hearts at this moment. And tell them, Lord, the truth from heaven's door. And that you would open heaven's gate to that individual or those individuals, whoever they are here this morning. Help them to see the truth and help them to love you. And I pray, Lord, for those who are going through hard times. And I want to specifically lift up Doris. She's one of our regular members in the hospital today. We just pray that things would go well for her and she would get well real fast and they would find out the cause of her issues. And we pray for Pastor Kathy and others, Lord, that cannot be here. Or others who are here, but they're worried about some test. They're worried about some terrible inconvenience. They're worried about some of the college students, worried about a paper that's due or whatever, Lord. We pray for every one of them. And we pray that you would help them. And that, Lord, you would cause your face to shine upon them. But, Lord, we do ask that if we get too comfortable and if we get too smug and too arrogant, we pray that you would shine light on us and wake us up. And Lord, if we refuse to wake up to the light, help us to feel some heat so that we might wake up. Please do not leave us to ourselves, but be the Lord of all. We love you, God, and we praise you in Christ's matchless name. Amen. You please stand and join the band in worship. Amen.